You would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Pastor Ben has many skills, I'm sure you know. But one we found out yesterday is he can make some mean scrambled eggs. We did have a good time yesterday. Great time. I want to speak on 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, concerning living through trials. I do covet your prayers even today for Jennifer's family, travel. Journey's Mercy. I selected this text several weeks ago when I knew I would be filling in for Ben. And at no time is it even more evident in my own life than today in the passing of Jennifer's uncle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, even now as we turn our attention and our worship to the preaching of your word, we ask, Father, that you mold our hearts, that you shape us, because we have met with you. Father, make your name great, even as we worship this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of James, and its opening verses, tells us to count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. This verse has always stuck with me, primarily because it could possibly be one of the hardest verses to apply in our own lives. It seems that when everything is fine in our lives, we get this verse. We understand it. And it's very easy, very simple for us to say, for us to encourage our own selves to count everything as joy. But when we are walking through trials, when there is crisis in our life, when we are faced with persecution, when we are faced with other obstacles throughout the Christian life, it is very hard, and we have to be very intentional about counting everything as joy. Even at 10:30 at night when you receive the call that a family member has passed away, how do you count that as joy? Even when you read reports about Indonesian Christians being run off a cliff because they worship Christ and not Islam, how do you count that as joy? Peter wrote the book that we are preaching from this morning. He wrote it probably somewhere around the year 64 AD, approximately 30-some-odd years after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I point that out to say that that was enough time for there to be some confrontation with the Christians that were living at this point. Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were scattered out all over the Roman world, were facing persecution, maybe even as Peter was writing this letter, but most certainly that on the verge of an even greater persecution that was expected to come. A major theme that runs throughout this letter is that of a call to holiness, especially in light of the end times. Matter of fact, some would read Peter and say that Peter wrote about the Christian life as one of duty. And I think if you read it on its surface, yeah, you can walk away thinking that Peter talks about our Christian life as one that we have to do this and we have to do that. But if you really get down to what Peter is talking about living a holy life in the midst of some of the most unbelievable circumstances that a Christian can ever face. Death because of your faith. This is where we find ourselves today, as a matter of fact. If you are suffering for Christ, if this is what Peter is writing, if you are suffering for Christ, if you are in the face of trials and in the face of troubles, here is how you persevere to glorify that God who called you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. This is what Peter is coming to a climax today in our text this morning. So from this text, we are going to learn how to live through trials in a manner in which we might bring glory unto our God and King. There are five things that I think we should glean from this text in order to live through trials in such a way to accomplish what Peter sets forth. First, we must recognize the sovereignty of God. Secondly, we must understand that vindication will come in the end. Third, we must understand that God cares for us. Fourth, we must realize that the prince of this world is at work even now. And fifth, we must know that we are not alone. First, we must recognize the sovereignty of God. Peter sets this out very well in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I think we must first remember the context in which Peter is writing these verses. I believe that the context for these verses come directly out of chapter 4, verse 14, where Peter writes, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter's not telling the Christians that if you're living the good life, then you're blessed. He's not telling them if everything's easy and fine and dandy that you're blessed. Peter is not telling them, the believers there, that if there's food on the table, then you're blessed. What he is telling them that is if you are in the midst of trials, if you are living hard times, you, Christian, are blessed. So when he tells the believers that he is addressing in 5:6 to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, he is teaching them a very important part of the Christian life. This important teaching is that of perseverance in the Christian's life, walking with Christ until the end. Peter is telling them that it is God who puts them through trials. Peter is telling them that it is God's strong arm that will lead them through. It's hard to accept. Why would God put us through something hard, Pastor Dwayne? Why would he make us face grave situations? What we have to come to realize is what Peter tells us ultimately throughout his book. That it is God who is in control, and he is in control of every little circumstance of your life as well. This teaching that we often refer to as the doctrine of perseverance, that's one of those $2 words, don't have to use it. This teaching is that the idea that it is God who leads you through. It is not the doctrine of perseverance that tells us that we pull our own selves up by our bootstraps. It is not. Every good Christian has the help of the Lord. This understanding is one that confesses my Lord and my God. It is you who has led me through turbulent waters, but it is you who will guide me safely ashore. That is the doctrine of perseverance. The first thing that any blood-bought believer in Christ should do at the onset of trial and at the onset of tribulation is to confess to God that he is completely in control, and that we as the believer, as his child, are willing to go through it, teachable in the midst of it. And that might be one of the most important parts of perseverance. You know, if you could break it down even further, is remaining a teachable Christian. To point out someone who is not, look at Jonah. If you go to Jonah and you can read that book in like 15 or 20 minutes. We won't do that today. Don't get worried. But if you look at his life and his ministry, God said, go to Nineveh, perhaps some of the most evil, just if you could think about the worst type of people, the Assyrian army was just amazing. And here God is saying, I want you to go in the midst of them and tell them that if they do not repent from their ways, that in 40 days I'm going to utterly destroy them. So Jonah goes and does, ultimately, later, which we find out, does what God commands. He preaches to them. He tells them what God tells them. They repent. And then what happens? Jonah pouts. Jonah pouts. He goes up on a mountainside. He overlooks the city of Nineveh. God deals with him, gives him a plant to give him shade. Jonah's not thankful for the plant or the shade. God points a worm. He destroys it, destroys the plant and shade. Then God sends the scorching wind and the scorching sun. And in the end, we never really know, never, if Jonah was a teachable Christian or not. I think we must remain teachable if we're going to remain perseverant to the end. Secondly, so not only must you recognize the sovereignty of God, but secondly, you must understand that vindication will come in the end. I think we really see this in a combination of verses. Verse 6 tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. But in verse 9, we also say, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we have these two phrases, verse 6, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So many times in the midst of trials and tribulations, or even under persecution, we want vindication and we want it now. But I think I've addressed this before, that we in our culture, in our society, we love to be right. And I'm not sure if I've given you this illustration or not, but think about the show Jeopardy. Not many of you probably watch it, some of you may do, but if you ever catch it on and you know the answer, what's the first thing that you want to do? Blurt out the answer. I mean, is it rather uncommon that I know one of the answers or one of the questions to the answers on Jeopardy? So I want people to know. I want to be right, and I want to be right now. We want our wrongs to be made right in the sight of others. Not just that they're right, but we want other people to know that we are right. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe God does not want you to be right right now in front of others so that he may receive the glory? A hard, hard, hard lesson to learn. But what we have the comfort in as Christians is that he will exalt us. He will vindicate us. He will make all things right in the end, in his proper time. In his proper time. We also get this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We see this in verse 9. Carried through the thought there in verse 10, where we see that kind of that progression. He will restore, or perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter seems to go a little bit more in depth here. He puts this vindication, this making things right, first of all, as an act of God's grace. In other words, you don't deserve to be right. It is God's gracious act that makes you right. Secondly, he puts this vindication, this making things right, in the context of our salvation. Who called you to his eternal glory. In other words, it's an act of grace, and it's only there. You will only be made right in the end because of Christ's righteousness, not your own. Thirdly, Peter tells us how God will do this. He says perfect. Some of you may see in your translation restore, perfection, confirmation, strengthen, and establish. I've thought of a host of illustrations for this, about how this will happen, what this will look like in the end. And, I mean, some of them probably wouldn't even make sense to you. I mean, it would be like the little guy on the football field finally scores. Or, you know, my little girl would make the shot on the basketball court where everybody else is around her, towering over her, and she just can't do it. But none of those compare. None of those even touch what will happen to us as believers in Christ in the end. I think how we can sum that up, what it looks like, how God will go about it, what Peter is getting at, in all that we do and in all that we are, without Christ, we are imperfect. We are unrighteous. And we are outside of right standing with God. But Peter says we would be granted perfection, that we would be granted confirmation, strengthened, and established. I think it's because of Christ that he has made us perfect in Christ, granting us confirmation. You are one of mine. Establishing us in his kingdom. He has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And he strengthens us daily as his children to walk through the trials. I think that's what that looks like in a nutshell. So understand that God is righteous. I mean that God is stubborn. But understand that vindication will come in the end. But only because of Christ. Only because of Christ. Third, understand that God cares for you. Verse 7. Peter tells us in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Peter makes very clear that in the midst of troubles, and while vindication may not be immediately available, that God still cares for us. It's not like he has put us through these trials or through these crises and he's just left us there without a care in the world. When we are going through persecution, the seemingly ill circumstance that we are commanded to cast all our anxieties on God. God is making us dependent upon him. Jesus said something very similar when he asked the disciples who worried about their provision. He said, does God care for the bird in the air or for the flower in the field? Then he cares for you as well. We even sing about this in songs such as, his eye is on the sparrow. Jesus goes on to tell them not to the disciples not even to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I worry about tomorrow. I worry about next week. I shouldn't. I should have no anxiety in all of that. Because God ultimately cares for the flower in the field. He cares for the bird in the air. And all my anxiety is placed on him. Understand that vindication will come in the end. Understand that we must recognize the sovereign hand of God. Understand that God cares for you. And fourthly, realize that the prince of this world is at work. Verse 8. Be sober-minded, Peter writes. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, it's a simple fact in life that good encouragement never really comes without a warning. Matter of fact, I can think of one immediately available in my life, or in the life of my son. Baseball tryouts happened recently, and he received some very good encouragement that said, great job, great listening skills. There was some other things that were listed there, and down at the end it said, in order to succeed in baseball this season, you will have to work very hard, and it was underlined. My son received some great encouragement that there was a warning there, and I pointed that out to him. Son, if you're not willing to work hard, then all of this, you just won't play. In life, we receive a warning with great encouragement. Peter delivers this here in verse 8. In the middle of his teaching and his encouragement, Peter reminds the believers of their adversary. My immediate question is, why remind them here? I mean, you kind of have these bookends about encouragement, that God will care for us and that he will make everything right in the end. But in the middle, right smack in the middle of these verses, he has this verse here about the adversary. I think I'm going to answer that question with another question. When are we most susceptible to defeat by the enemy? When we're already down. When we're already weak. I will tell you now, as your brother in Christ, that when you are in the middle of a struggle, the enemy is not far behind. When you are in the middle of a struggle, your enemy is not far behind. He knows that if you're down, that you're weak. He knows that your joy in Christ is easier to still. He knows that your faith is already on edge. Be alert, is what he says. Be sober in spirit. Be on the lookout during your struggles for the roaring lion seeking to devour you, is what he tells them. It's a hard concept to learn. But even in the midst of our trials and being down, be on the lookout. You know, when I first went in the ministry, there was an old pastor in the community that I used to meet with. And he always, one of the things we would always talk about in pastoral ministry was, he said, Dwayne, you always have to be willing to point out the snake in the road. I never really knew what he meant. And he would say this, and he said this, and I said, okay, listen, you've really got to explain this to me. He said, well, if you were walking down the road and I saw a snake in your path, would you be mad if I didn't tell you? I said, yes, sir. He said, when your people are walking down that road and you see a snake in their path and you don't tell them, you're failing them. Be alert, is what Peter's saying. Look out for the snake, although he calls it a lion. Be sober in spirit. The roaring lion will seek to devour you. Finally, know that you are not alone. He writes in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Sometimes, and I might even add most of the time, half of winning the battle is understanding that you're not alone. You're not alone in that battle. All around this world, there are believers dying for their faith in the same Christ that has saved you. I'm not trying to belittle your situation here today. Whatever trial you may be walking through, whatever tribulation that you face, whatever crisis may be present in your own life. I'm not trying to belittle that situation. But if Christians around the world remain faithful with a sword at their neck, if they are constantly at the house of God worshiping, even in the midst of a threat of a bombing at any moment, and if they serve him still in spite of certain outcasts from society, from certain outcasts of family, can you remain faithful in what you face? We are not alone. Even now, as we are gathered in our house of worship, there are like-minded believers gathering even now, worshiping the same Christ that is risen and ruling and reigning today. Those same Christians are even going through struggles very similar to yours. Again, I'm not trying to belittle your circumstances. I'm trying to get you to see that those who have gone before you have paid a great price, and we can draw lessons from their lives. Peter is one example. Paul is another. James, yet another. Stephen, yet another. Your dilemma of faithfulness and obedience is nothing new. Nothing new at all. Something is not something that has never been done before. faithfulness and obedience have been carried out unto death, and you can do it too. You are not alone. In conclusion, I offer two things, really. First, living through tough times is certainly no easy task. Not at all. Peter here has presented a great teaching. It is God's hand that leads us beside still waters and through raging seas, but he leads us still the same. He has called you into his eternal glory. Serve him at all costs until the very end. Most importantly, I would say this. This hope and this assurance that we find here in 1 Peter this morning is only available to those who have believed in Christ. He addresses them as brothers. He speaks to those who would be called into eternal glory. So my question is, do you have a personal relationship with him? Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, you cannot face these times without the certainty of his righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Peter's words. Thankful that you have given them to us. Father, we are thankful that we, as believers in Christ, are not alone, even as we gather this morning. Even as we walk through the circumstances of life, we pray, Father, that you would grant us strength to endure, strength to persevere until the end, that we would remain faithful and obedient to you, our Master, who has called us out of the kingdom of darkness. Father, I pray for everyone here. I do not know everyone's personal circumstances. But I trust that you grant them strength and comfort, that you grant them what Peter has told us that you have given us, that you have confirmed us, that you have established us, that in Christ you have made us perfect. Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, convict them of their sin even now. Show them their sin, their need for a Savior that is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your Master.